Let us turn again to consider, as the Lord will be pleased to enable us, words you will find in the part of God's word read in Mark chapter 9, verse 24, the 24th verse of the 9th chapter of Mark. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, "Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief." I believe, help thou mine unbelief. We will shortly, if the Lord spares us and so wishes, have a communion season in this place when the death of the Lord will be remembered, and when the command to his own people will be kept, "Do this in remembrance of me." And the great matter on every day of that communion season is this great matter of faith. That is what is first and foremost, primary and fundamental, as far as the remembrance of the death of Christ is concerned. And we do not believe, of course, that the bread is changed into anything but bread. It remains just bread. And we do not believe that the wine is changed into anything but wine. It remains wine from the beginning to the end. But where there is faith trusting in the word, and faith obedience resting upon and arising from faith in Christ, then there is a peculiar blessing in the remembrance of the death of the Lord. The death of Christ, his body, broken as it was upon the cross, now broken again mystically in the breaking of the bread. "This is my body, broken for you." And the wine poured out in the cup is remembrance of the blood of Jesus poured out upon the cross for sinners. That there was there effected that the setting up of that appointed fountain opened for sin and for uncleanness, which alone is able to cleanse the soul, which is in the depths of sin by nature. Faith is a great matter, to discern the Lord's body, to take to it ourselves and for ourselves this remembrance to heart, and to gain strength and understanding and a fresh sense of indebtedness to ourselves, that indebtedness which Paul felt so keenly and so warmly, "Who loved me and who gave himself for me." We have here then the words of this poor man. He's dealing with great matters. He's in, as it were, profound and deep waters. And these are his words concerning his own soul's experience. "Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. Help thou mine unbelief." The other matter we may observe by way of introduction is the circumstances, and that is that Jesus had withdrawn himself along with Peter and James and John and gone up into the mount, which became the Mount of Transfiguration. when something of his glory was unveiled, when something of the light of the world was seen. What a token of grace and condescension and power and glory. That here in this dark, rebellious world, where unbelief reigns, and where the king is the very king of darkness himself, for whom an outer darkness has been prepared, that in this such a world, when the very hearts of men are darkness itself, ye who were sometime darkness are now made light in the Lord. That the grace of heaven itself would descend into such darkness and cause something of his glory to shine, and something of the darkness of sin and Satan to be set back and to vanish before the light of the light of the world. That was a great matter of consolation. That ought to be a matter of quickening as far as you are concerned. For this very light is the light that your dark, dark heart needs. It's the light that your heart needs. I am the light of the world. He that believeth, we're back to faith again. He that believeth shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. They will have it, not merely an occasion of it. Great and glorious as it was of Jesus unveiling some of his glory on the Mount of Transfiguration, but they shall have. It'll be in your heart. And the Prince of Darkness himself will not be able to take it away. A spark of grace. Ye are lights in the world, kept alive by the oil of the Spirit of God. Lights in the world. Lights in the darkness. Well, if we have this demonstration of the kindness of God to come down into a dark world that loves the darkness rather than the light because their deeds are evil, and yet he comes and sheds something of his glory in the Mount of Transfiguration, your spirit ought to be like the spirit of this poor man here. Lord, shine in my heart. Oh, send thy light forth and thy truth. Let them be guides unto me. Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. And while Jesus was withdrawn from them as to his presence at that time, then we see how the devil took advantage of his absence. And how his disciples were put to a stand, and how the enemies of Jesus had a field day, the Sadducees. Jesus wasn't there. So the devil, dwelling in this poor child's body and mind, he tosses him about, casts him down, keeps them bound, up and bound over. Cannot speak, cannot hear. His father, for all his love of him, can do nothing for him. Where the Lord is not, the devil is. And unbelief sprang up, as it were, rank in the hearts of those who were there, the Lord upbraiding them for their unbelief. And the enemies of Jesus rejoiced, the Sadducees. You see, there's nothing in it after all. There's nothing in true religion after all. There's nothing in the name of Christ. There's nothing of his power. You can't do anything for this child. That's what they were saying. That shows the whole thing's wrong. You're chasing shadows. Christ had withdrawn himself. But when he came, what a change. What a profound, blessed change. That's another guiding mark for you and me. Let us fear lest we offend against him, and he withdraws himself. And so that his power is not evident, so that his grace is not shed abroad in the heart, so that his light is withdrawn and we are left in our darkness. That's what the Lord said of Israel when they sinned and sinned and sinned again, and half repented and then went back to their sins again. O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself. The Lord had withdrawn, and they destroyed themselves. But what is here then, three matters as enabled. The first is that his profession, Lord, I believe. Lord, I believe. In the midst of much unbelief, the Sadducees certainly didn't believe. The disciples were, as it were, halting between two opinions. They couldn't cast out this devil. They had seen them cast out in the name of Jesus, but apply as they would, the devil was there, raging still, in power and in control. But he says, Lord, I believe. Secondly, here there is the confession. Help thou mine unbelief. You say this is a very strange situation here. Belief and unbelief. Faith and lack of faith. A very strange situation here. Yet how true it rings as far as the believer is concerned. You remember patriarch's wife, who is the mother of Jacob and Esau, and she conceived twins, and she felt the two twins struggling within her, and she went to the Lord. And the Lord said, two are struggling within you, two nations, as it were, struggling within you, between whom there will be no peace. That's how it is in the heart of the sinner saved by grace. Not yet brought to glory, not yet entirely cleansed, not yet having every evil thought and device cast out of doors, not yet cleansed as they shall be, not yet brought to heaven itself. Two nations struggling. Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. And the last matter here is the outcome. Well, it was a very blessed outcome. For the Lord commanded, and the devil himself had to give way. He was cast out of heaven, of course. He attempted a rebellion against the King of Heaven and the Lord of Glory. He and his cohorts, the fallen angels, but they were cast out of heaven. And now that Jesus has come to earth, it is as though they were making a second stand. Very well, we cannot set foot in heaven, but this is our place. It's like an army in retreat, which says, we'll make a stand here. So they would make a stand in earth. and they would oppose the same Lord of glory that had cast them out of heaven. For this cause was the Son of God manifest, to destroy the works of the devil. And as they were cast out of heaven, so the Lord himself is demonstrating that they are to be cast out of the earth also, and cast into the pit prepared for the devil and his angels, to be bound by a chain forged in eternity, which will bind the devil and his angels forever and ever. The God of this world, cast out. A few words concerning the first point here. Lord, I believe. Lord, I believe. There is in faith a recognition of the Lordship of Jesus. So that is the place and position that he gives Jesus. That is contrary to the view of the world at large. For by nature we see no beauty in him that we should desire him. He is as a root out of a dry ground without form or comeliness that we should desire him. Who would give a second glance at a root out of the dry ground? It's a root plucked up, separated from even the very means that might bring it life. It's not in the ground, it's plucked up and lying on the surface. There'll be no life there, there'll be no tree, there'll be no beauty, there'll be no shade, there'll be no place for the birds to build their nests. There'll be no rest for weary travellers under this tree. He is as a root out of the dry ground, without form, no beauty, no beauty that we should desire. That's the language of unbelief. That's the world. That's the world. That's the spirit of the world still. With the passing of time, the preaching of the word, the spreading of that word to different parts of the world, and the spreading of the word, has the world changed its mind about Jesus of Nazareth? Does it now speak respectfully of him? Does it now come to him with its troubles and trials for advice, for help, for grace, for leading, for guidance, for light? Not at all. There's no change in the world. But here is the language of faith. Lord, I believe. Whatever anyone else says, whatever anyone else thinks, however anyone else may live a life of unbelief, glorying in their shame, I believe. I believe. He recognizes Christ as the Lord. He hasn't been in the Mount of Transfiguration, as Peter, James and John were, but that revelation of the Lord of glory, something of it was in his heart. Something of the light of the world shone in his heart, and cast out the darkness, and caused him to walk in the light as Jesus is in the light. And the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, was cleansing him from all sin. What a blessed work. What a fair work the work of grace is in the heart. The devil raging, the devil possessing his own son. That possession bringing pain and sorrow to his own heart. That possession bringing home to him his weakness. All his love for his son cannot cast out Satan. All his earnest desire cannot cast him out. He's looking to one who is the Lord, and there is no other Lord. the infinitely blessed and glorious one, and there is none to be addressed with him. Peter and James and John may be very earnest and have some knowledge and understanding of the ways of Christ, but they come infinitely short of this one to whom he addresses himself. Lord, I believe. You remember in the Mount of Transfiguration, the Lord himself was demonstrating himself and revealing himself. And he was revealing himself as Lord of this world, of his people here. For he had Peter, James and John with him. Had they not been called by his divine call, by his kingly call, his sovereign call? And he had, as far as the world to come is concerned, he had Moses and Elias with him too. Had they not been called by that same divine and sovereign call? Were they not signs and evidences of grace now in heaven above, that come down to be with him upon the Mount of Transfiguration and to speak and confer with the Lord as his servant still? Had the Lord himself not put that spirit of belief and faith in Moses from his youth, so that he knew himself, though brought up as among the Egyptians, and in the learning of the Egyptians, and in the comfort, physical comfort and security of the Egyptians, yet there was within his heart that which reached out to the oppressed Israelites. He was demonstrating that mark of grace. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. They were under the one Lord. They were acknowledging the one living and true God. He kept faith. He kept the Passover by faith. In faith in whom? That's the very faith we're talking about here. Lord, I believe. That's what Moses was saying when he took the lamb, according to the command of the Lord, and shed its blood and put the blood upon the doorposts and upon the lintels. And he said, I believe. There is power in the blood to deliver us from the angel with the drawn sword. And as he took the lamb indoors and prepared it for food, that they might have a last meal before they set out on the journey to freedom and to meet with the Lord at the foot of Mount Sinai according to his own command. Here I will meet with you. As he fed upon that lamb, he fed upon it by faith. He kept the Passover by faith. That's what the Spirit says concerning Moses in Hebrews chapter 11. He kept it by faith. At every stage, the death of the Lamb, it's Christ dying for the sins of Moses. The shedding of the blood, it's Christ's blood that cleanses the soul that lies in sin. The shelter of it, he's sheltering under the blood of the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. The sitting down to eat, he is feeding upon the bread of life. I am the bread of life, Jesus said. He that believeth on me shall never hunger. He that cometh unto me shall never thirst. He kept the Passover by faith. So he is there on the mount, and Jesus is his Lord, and thou is in heaven, the eternal, the hill of Mount Zion above. Jesus is his Lord. So with Elijah also, a man eminent for faith, stood on the side of the Lord, stood on the top of Mount Carmel and said to the Israelites, how long halt ye between two opinions? If God be God, choose him. If Jesus is Lord, if Christ is Lord, choose him. The same figure set before them, a lamb according to the appointment of heaven. At heaven's appointed time, for it was in the evening, it was time for the evening lamb. And Elijah draws near, and he sets up the old altar, which was but stones, 12 stones, unadorned. No work of man to be put before God. By faith are ye saved. Ye are saved by faith. It is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Glory to the Lord and to him alone. So he just takes the 12 stones, building up the altar of the Lord, puts the appointed sacrifice upon it, sheds the blood of this animal, and fire prays to God as the God of heaven. The very spirit of that prayer was the spirit of this good man's prayer. Lord, I believe. His drawing near to God was faith. It's the same faith. In the same Lord. The same faith in the same Lord. I believe this is the victory that overcometh the world, even your faith. What an overcoming in Mount Carmel. The priests of Baal could effect nothing by their shifts, by their subtlety, by their being so far, as Rutherford, old Scots phrase, used to say, so far, Ben. Yeah, they were so far, Ben, with the devil. But it did them no good. It was the Lord, it was with Elijah in Mount Carmel. And all their cries and all their enthusiasm and all their sincerity and their own blood mixed with the blood of the sacrifice did them no good at all. There was no fire from on high. But here is this simple cry of faith. I believe. Lord, I believe. Demonstrate this day in the face of this unbelief, in the face of these divided hearts. How long halt ye between two opinions? If God be God, serve him. And the fire descended. Well, here he is now. His home is in the hill of Zion above now. No longer the desert. No longer the wilderness. No longer in fear of his life from threats by Jezebel. Jezebel has long gone to her own place. But faith has overcome the world and brought him as one of those of whom heaven wonders and says, who is this coming up out of the wilderness leaning upon her beloved? That leaning is the leaning of faith. That beloved is the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ coming up out of the wilderness, leaning upon her beloved, and so brought to heaven above. That's his home. Going in and not coming out. The home to the endless ages of eternity. Lord, I believe. That was true of those who were on the Mount of Transfiguration. They had demonstrated that in their time on earth, those two who came from heaven. And they had demonstrated it while they were on earth, those three that came up with them. For they had said, joining together, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And when they are asked, whom do men say that I am? Oh, they say this, they say that. But whom do you say that I am? We know and believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Faith uniting the Old Testament and the New Testament. And faith uniting the whole Church of Christ, Church militant, and the church militant and the church triumphant, under the one expression of faith, worship of the one Lord, voluntarily and wholly and heartily putting themselves at the feet of the one sovereign Saviour. Lord, I believe. It rests upon his word, as that was ever the case. The approach, the very approach of Elijah in Mount Carmel was according to his word. He said that himself, I have done all things according to thy word. That was him drawing near by the one saved path, of which the apostle says in Hebrews, we are to come boldly to a throne of grace, seeking mercy and grace to help in every time of need. It's by way of the word, demonstrated, made alive in the experience of the believer, made plain by Christ himself, who is the word made flesh, who dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory as of the second person of the Godhead, full of grace and truth. Moses trusted in that word. He was the great prophet of the Old Testament. There was none like unto Moses, who saw God face to face. He spoke to him as a man speaks to his friend. He took that word he had gathered before the very face of God up in the mountain. He took it down out of the mountain and made his people, the children of Israel, to be people of the word, the one word. Those were the very terms of the covenant that the Lord entered into with them. First Moses reads the terms of the covenant, that is, the word that he had received from God. He reads it to the assembled children of Israel. And they hear and they accede. They say, all the words that the Lord has spoken unto us, we will do. They became people of the word. And then Moses took the blood of the sacrifice and hyssop, and he sprinkled the book and the people so that they were united mystically, ceremonially, formally. And that was what united them. It was the sacrifice and death of Jesus. That they would be demonstrated there, their consciences sprinkled from dead works, to serve the living God in the terms of the word. That it would not only be a mere lip service that they were called to, a mere outward accession to the terms of their being the people of the word, but that in their very hearts that they might love the word, that they might obey the word, that they might delight in the word, that it might be said by them sincerely from the heart, thy word was found of me, and I did eat it. It would be their very food in the way through the wilderness journey. It would be their very hope of eternal life and rest at last. It would be their very strength on their way through the wilderness in resisting temptation and the subtleties of the devil, They would take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word, and having done all, they would stand, complete in all the will of God, to be good soldiers of the King. He believed. He believed in the Word. He trusted in that Word which Jesus has spoken. All things are possible to him that believes. And he cried out immediately, I believe. I believe. He lays his hand upon the truth. He holds to it. As a man who is like to drown and has a rope flung to him, and he holds onto it. That's faith laying hold upon the promises of God that are yea and amen in Christ Jesus. Lord, I believe. Lord, I believe. And glorifies Christ. This exalts the Redeemer. This sets him apart. Gives him a high, high place. An infinitely high place. Just as Elijah gave a high place to the Lord. He believed the Word. He prayed there was no rain. He said, there will be no rain while Ahab and Jezebel are going about their wicked ways, taking Israel away from God. God has said so, and so there was none. And then he prays again and to God, and there is rain. He was looking to the Lord as the God of heaven and earth, and resting upon his Word. Lord, I believe. Says this also, help thou mine unbelief. Manton says it's like the trembling hand of the beggar held out for something to eat. Like the trembling hand of the beggar. Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. He's right to tremble at the mention of unbelief. It has great power. It kept the children of Israel with all their advantages out of the land flowing with milk and honey. They came to the very borders, just over the river of Jordan. They had tasted of the grapes of Eshcol, or they could have done if they were interested. And they could have rested their eyes upon it and considered what a fruitful place it was and what blessed fruit it had. But when they heard of the giants and they heard of the high walls, then unbelief sprang up in their hearts. Of course, it had been there all the time. It had been there all the time. The very time, and you see the subtlety of unbelief. You see the deadly nature of unbelief. It had been there when they were at the foot of Mount Sinai and when Moses read them the law and when they had said, all these things we will do. Unbelief was hidden in their hearts. And it was saying, in a low voice, we will not do it. No, we will certainly not do it. And that voice prevailed. For all the kindness that the Lord had shown them through the wilderness and fed them and led them and guided them, gave them water from the rock, gave them a great outstanding leader in Moses, the unbelief still flourished. And it came to fruition, as it were, to a full voice. just as they were ready to pass over the River Jordan into Canaan. So that we read in the Hebrews, so we see they could not enter in because of unbelief. Because of unbelief. That whole generation of Noah, they heard the word. They heard it from the lips of a man who was a preacher of righteousness. And a man who, as far as his integrity was concerned, was one who walked with God. That's a very remarkable commendation of Noah. In a day when the generation walked with the devil. And according to the lusts of this present evil world, Noah walked with God. Communed with him. Can two walk together unless they be agreed? Noah and God agreed. There was one way, one word, one Lord. One manner of walking in this world. Every step he was saying, Lord, I believe. Otherwise he couldn't walk with God. Unbelief separates. Belief unites. If ye, I am the true vine, Jesus said, ye are the branches. If my word abide in you, that's what he means. If you believe, if you trust, if you hang your soul upon the word and the promises of God, if you take to heart this word, Paul had such a blessed fondness for. This is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. Of whom I am chief. If you walk in the light as Jesus is in the light, then you have fellowship one with another. You'll walk with God. That's what Noah's history was telling us. In a desperate day. In a God-dishonoring, lust-exalting day. He walked with God. He built the ark according to God's command. He preached righteousness according to his command. The terms of salvation were made eminently plain. And in the fullness of time, the open door, they were constrained to enter in, for the time of judgment had come. The time of mercy was past. Ought we not to be afraid, lest the time of mercy would pass, lest the door would be closed, lest you would hear your last gospel offer, and thereafter a closed door. They entered in, they were in the inside of the door, not the outside. They were safe in the ark. They had the fulfillment of that desire that Paul had, that I might be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but the righteousness of faith, which is by Jesus Christ. That's the language of faith. It's another way of saying, Lord, I believe. But you see what happened to those that were outside, unbelief. Constrained them to stay where they were. To, as it were, face God alone. That's what the pride of man will do. I'll make my own way. I'll stand on my own feet. I'll clear my own name. I'll be my own advocate. I'll bring my own righteousness with me. So they thought, till they were swept away in the flood. For it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. This man has a healthy fear of unbelief. An entirely healthy fear of unbelief. Help thou mine unbelief. The same Lord as he professes faith in is the Lord who alone can help him. The only one that can help him. He took me from a fearful pit. He put my feet upon the rock. He put a new song in my mouth, even praise to our God. Help me, Lord. The reality and the power of sin. Well, it's illustrated here in this devil-possessed child. For all the miracles of Jesus were sermons. And here is this child, dumb and deaf. That's how it is when unbelief reigns in the soul. That's how it is. That's how it is. Unbelief sees no need for a throne of grace. Unbelief sees no need to pray the prayer of the Syrophoenician woman. Lord, help me. Unbelief sees no need for the spreading forth of the gospel table. Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke and upon you and learn of me, and ye shall find rest unto your soul. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The power and reality of unbelief. There is no unbelief stops the ear of the soul, and unbelief takes away the power of addressing the Lord. Plenty words in religion. The Pharisee had plenty words. He took them to the house of God, but he came full of himself, and he went away empty-handed. The power of unbelief, coming in so many guises, coming in so many forms. Help thou mine unbelief. And we just notice in conclusion the outcome here, and that was that the Lord, the man received that help. The Lord commanded. The devil was unwilling to give up his victim. He's going to fight for every square inch of territory. The strong man in the house is not going to give up easily. It requires the stronger than the strong man to cast him out of doors. And the stronger than the strong man is the Lord himself, transfigured on the Mount of Transfiguration, crucified upon the Mount of Calvary, raised again from the rich man's grave, ascending from Bethany into the courts of heaven above with acclaim from angel and archangel. From the Father, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. If those who are brought to glory receive this commendation, well done, good and faithful servant, how much it commends itself to the great servant of Jehovah himself. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. He will save the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. This is the Lord. He casts out the devil by his word. he casts them out, and the child is raised up by the hand of the Saviour and restored to his father again. Here is the blessed reward of faith, a demonstration of the kindness of the Lord and the power of the Lord, and the necessity and blessedness of faith. The Lord says here, this kind cometh not forth but by fasting and prayer. The Lord's whole life was a life of fasting, for he was rich beyond compare in heaven above. But he put it aside, and he took to himself the form of a servant, and was found wrapped in swaddling clothes, laid in a manger. And he grew up to be the Lord's servant. And he was formally, as it were, engaged in the banks of the River Jordan, when he engaged to fulfill all righteousness required, to give effect and reality and power and order and certainty to the covenant of grace. He did it. He was the servant. He was the fasting servant. And he came, dwelt in this world as one who had nowhere to lay his head. The foxes have holes. Even the creatures of the desert have somewhere to lay their heads, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. He was as a man fasting, giving himself entirely to the one work, applying himself with a single mind and a single zeal to this great work of salvation. You see how little we esteemed the work of Christ, but what great work there was in it. And he did this singularly and peculiarly upon the cross, that he might suffer and die, the just for the unjust, to bring his people to God himself. He is offered no comfort. He cries out, I thirst. There's no comfort or consolation with him. He is in the company of two thieves. He is raised up between heaven and earth. They mock him. They make a song in their drunkenness concerning Jesus. So he dies. He gives up life itself. Skin for skin, Job said. What will a man give for his life? As much as to say, he would give anything in order to retain soul and body together. But with this one great aim, the very purpose of the fasting, the very purpose of denying himself, the very purpose of taking to himself a true body and a reasonable soul, and that body the body of a servant, and the role of a servant here in this world. To this end, he gives up his soul. Those are the very terms in which it is spoken of, that when he said, it is finished, he then bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Gave up his spirit. This kind goes forth, does not go forth, but by fasting and prayer. It's only the blood of Christ that will save us. Only the prayers of the Advocate with the Father will do. Only the good promise of the Word of God, if any man sin, we have an Advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. That's what's required, and nothing else will do. Therefore, let us take this prayer and make it our own. And let us violently encompass heaven with our prayers. for the violent take it by force, that's heaven, to send down a scribe from heaven, to write us with a pen of iron this prayer in our hearts, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. May the Lord add his blessing. Let us pray. Eternal and ever blessed one, make us earnest in the things of grace and in the matter of prayer. Take us to our homes in safety. Bless the word. For Jesus' sake, amen.